the second reading of Parshat Matot and Maaseh, as we study them conjoined, the soldiers come home from battle. And for a number of reasons, Moses goes out to greet them. He's not particularly happy with what he finds, but I'm not going to get into that today. According to Rashi, the reason that at this point Elazar, the high priest, is speaking for the first time has something to do with Moshe Rabbeinu's anger and frustration, which is the subject of the opening of the second reading in this Mechubarim of Matas and Maaseh. But we're going to focus on a different approach, where in chapter 31, in verse 21, we hear Elazar HaKohen, Elazar, who's the newly installed high priest, has just taken the place of his father, Aaron, the first ever high priest. He is going to be making a public address for the very first time. He never spoke with him. Vayoymer Elazar HaKohen. Elazar HaKohen now publicly addresses Anshe HaTzava, the men of the military, the people who have returned home from the war. Haboyim lamochama, who are coming from the war, and he says to them, Zot chukat haTorah. This is the statute of the Torah, asher tziva Hashem es Moshe, that God has commanded Moshe. So the first thing he speaks of is chukat haTorah, the notion that there are statutes in the Torah, and this is in fact the statute. And he also talks about God having commanded it through Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, according to the Sifri, Moshe Rabbeinu gave permission to Elazar to speak. He wanted him to speak. And the reason was similar to something we learned about in last week's Torah portion, about Yehoshua. Suppose Elazar would never make a public address until after the passing of Moshe Rabbeinu. What would the people say? They would say, when Moshe was around, when Moshe was here, you didn't open your mouth. Now that Moshe is gone, now you became a somebody. In the days of Moshe, you didn't speak. Now you're going to speak. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that it was important for Elazar to speak at this point. This, of course, is a battle that is connected to Moshe Rabbeinu's final days or weeks on earth, on this earth, in a terrestrial way. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu had a keen interest for the continuity of the Jewish people in Elazar speaking. Now, there are other reasons. Moshe Rabbeinu became frustrated, according to Rashi, but this is a continuation of the verses before, and I want to focus specifically on these verses. So, after Elazar makes his broad introduction, that this is the chukah of the Torah, Elazar is going to be speaking about the concept of koshering your utensils, koshering vessels. And interestingly, the question is asked, why does he address the soldiers coming from the war as Haboyim Lamilchama, which sounds like coming to war? It should have said Haboyim Mehamilchama, coming from the war. And the Mefarshim explain that if Elazar's address would have been framed with the notion, with the idea that he was addressing people coming from the war, then you would have thought that Elazar's address is applicable for then and then only. And therefore, we find the verbiage lehamilchama to know that this is something that will happen. This is a futuristic thing. Those who will come to war. In other words, those who will capture, those who will have the booty, those who will bring home metal vessels which have been used for foodstuffs in a non-kosher way, this is the kind of thing that will have to happen. So now we know that Elazar is talking about purity. We know Elazar opens his address by talking about chukat haTorah, and we know that Elazar is speaking about the future as much as the present. So what does he say? Pasuk Chav Beis, he says, Ach, es hazov es hakesef. He says, the metal utensils. So he's singling them out, setting them aside from the other things. It's the metal utensils. Es hazov, the gold. Es hakesef, the silver. V'es ha-necheshes in the copper. V'es ha-barzel in the iron. V'es ha-bedil and the tin. V'es ha-feres in the lead. So he lists a whole slew, a collection of different metals that were used at the time for instruments in which food was prepared. And Moshe Rabbeinu, Elazar HaKohen, is now going to tell them the special halacha that applies to such utensils. Let's take a look at Rashi. It says, Ach es hazov. Elazar is but opening his address. He's teaching Torah publicly for the first time. And he says, Ach, but. Now, Ach usually comes to exclude something. He's excluding. What's he excluding? He begins by excluding. Usually, an address would start off pluralistic. Here's the broader message. And then, from the broader message, we would say, however, there's an exclusion. There's an exception. Here's the rule. And this rule has exceptions. He starts off by saying, okay, here's the exception. This is different. What? This is different. That's how he starts off. This is excluded. This is set aside. So the truth is that Elazar's first address does not begin with Elazar. Moshe Rabbeinu began this. What did Moshe Rabbeinu speak to them about? He spoke about purification process from that which came in contact with the dead. And Moshe Rabbeinu talked about the idea of cleansing things from ritual impurity. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't talk about the fact that even if they were to be cleansed of ritual impurity, they would still require a koshering process because they have the toxic elements of non-kosher food absorbed into them. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't mention this. So Elazar picks up where Moshe Rabbeinu left off. In other words, this is a continuation. Elazar's opening address is not something which Elazar began. This is very meaningful. Elazar continues the path of Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu began a sermon, he began a teaching, he began an address, and Elazar, the newly installed high priest, simply continues it along. And that's why his first words are, Ach, let me tell you the exception to the rule. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu has said, of course, is good, but there's an exception. Moshe Rabbeinu left out a detail, and for a variety of reasons, Elazar is the one who's filling that detail in now. So that's why it says, Ach. Even though Moshe Rabbeinu only spoke to you about the laws of ritual impurity, there's something else that must be told to you. Al hilchas giul, with regards to the notion of substances absorbed. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't address substances absorbed. This, when you have something that's used in a non-kosher kitchen, it absorbs a substance, and that substance is offensive. That substance doesn't work for a Jew who's trying to live by the rules of Hashem. So that's called hilchas gi'ul. That's called substances that have to be expelled. And ach is indeed l'shein miut. The word ach comes to exclude. It's exclusionary. It's telling you something, this is different than the others. Kiloimar, in other words, Mimu'otim atem milihishtamish bekelim. You are excluded from using vessels, artifacts, instruments, afilu la'achar toharoson, even after they were to become ritually pure. Nonetheless, you are still proscribed from using them. Ad sheyitaru mibliyas iser neveles. It may have been cleansed of tumas meis, that's true. It may have been cleansed of ritual impurity because it came in contact with the dead, and a Jew can't use that. However, there's more to it. Ah, if it's the metal items which we're going to find out we use with heat, and because they use with heat, the pores open, and the pores absorb, and then so that there's a negative, toxic, offensive substance of non-kosher food now absorbed into the actual reality of these vessels, so they have to be expelled before you use it. But Rabbi Seinu Amru, our rabbis in the Sifri Zuta go further and say, why does it say Ach es hazov? As if to exclude. But the gold itself, Leimar shetzorech lahavir chaluda. This is because you have to remove the rust. When you have a foreign substance which develops on the surface of a metal item, then it has to be removed koidim sheyagi ileno, before you perform the process of expelling the offensive substance, the non-kosher substance. In other words, you're only koshering the vessel itself, and that foreign substance, like rust, for example, can become a barrier in the koshering process. V'zeu l'shein ach. That's why it says ach shele yehei sham chaluda. You must ensure that before you go ahead and you kosher a metal item, that there is no foreign substance that is adhering to the surface. Ach hamateches yehu k'meshehu. The metal must be metal and nothing but metal. And only when it's metal and nothing but metal can it be kosher. But if it's metal and there's other things attached to the metal, then the metal cannot be kosher, because the koshering process will be impeded due to the foreign substance that's stuck on the outside. So now, what is rust? What exactly, what is the scientific definition of rust?
Like, it's on it, but it's not part of it.
It's on it, right? Rust is something foreign that develops. Exactly how rust develops. I actually once looked this up, but I don't remember. It is a foreign substance. And that foreign substance is problematic, because what we're trying to accomplish here is the cleansing of a metal item. And the only way a metal item could be cleansed is if there's nothing foreign that's attached to it. So now we understand a number of things. First, let me reiterate that Elazar HaKoyen, the newly installed Kohen Gadol, is continuing an address that was begun by Moshe Rabbeinu. For a variety of reasons, Moshe Rabbeinu addresses the men of war, the people who have come home from the battle, a battle that was a sacred battle and a battle that they were instructed by Hashem. They had to be led and they had to be organized by Moshe. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's last hurrah. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's final campaign. And Moshe Rabbeinu is disappointed with some of the behavior that he sees when the soldiers come home. So he begins to address them. And when Moshe Rabbeinu begins to address them, anger punctuates his address. And because of this, Moshe Rabbeinu does speak about ritual impurity that's contracted by these vessels and has to be cleansed, but Moshe Rabbeinu omits the notion of the koshering process. Now the koshering process has to take place.
So where are they getting these vessels?
It's an excellent question. From the Midianites. Captured from the Midianites. So since it was captured from the Midianites, now it has to be cleansed. So Elazar, the high priest, is the one who begins this initial message for him, but it's not really a new address. It's a continuation. And in his continuation, he speaks about the laws of koshering. Laws which incidentally had been given already, but according to one approach, there was never any rust before. According to another approach, nothing they'd ever captured before was actually used in the kitchen. So it was never practical. They knew about this, but Elazar now emphasizes it. And this is the first time we read of this in the actual scripture in the Torah, and it governs the way we kosher kitchens until this very day. This is how we kosher kitchens, as we'll see. And so what is the principle? Here is the most important principle that you must know. Kol Dover, verse 23, anything, asha yavai ba'esh, anything that was used in fire, ta'aviru ba'esh, then it has to pass through fire, v'toher, and only then will it be cleansed. Ach v'mei nido yischata, but in the waters that contain the ashes of the Parah Aduma that are designated for the sprinkling, that also has to take place. Koshering the vessels will not make it ritually pure. That will still be a problem. V'chol asher lo yovoy ba'esh, anything which was not used and not come in contact directly with fire, ta'aviru ba'moyim, so then you'll pass it through water. Let's take a look at Rashi here. Rashi is going to explain to us the operating principle for the koshering of vessels. Kol dovar asher yovoy ba'esh. This is a relatively shortened verse requiring elaboration. So Rashi says, yovoy ba'esh, come into fire, means levashal ba'i. Why would the vessel come into fire? What does it mean come into fire? That there was a fire? What are we talking about? If something was there when there was a fire, then it has to be kosher a certain way? No. He refers here, levashal ba'esh. If something was cooked in fire, if it was used in fire for the purpose of cooking, which would mean through hot liquid, hot water or other liquid. So then taviru ba'esh, explains Rashi, kederech tashmishai, the way it's used. How is this vessel used? The way it's used, that's the way it has to be koshered. So, that's the way, hagalasai, that's how you expel. The same way it came in is exactly the way it comes out. Misha tashmishai yedei chamin, something which is used in heat, yagilenu bechamin, then it has to be expelled or sterilized also through hot water. Umisha tashmisha yedei tzli, but something that's used for a barbecue, directly on the fire. Kigoyin, for example, Rashi says, hashpud, the roasting spit. Vaha askila, the askila is like kind of a bowl with various holes in it, so you have the fire that's able to go through, but it's basically a roasting pan. So a roasting pan, a roasting bowl that's right on the fire, that has the fire coming through to roast whatever's inside of it. How would you kosher that? And the answer is, yelabnoi ba'ur. It must be made red hot or white hot through fire. And this is exactly what we do today. A pot that was used with hot water, how do we kosher it? We fill it with hot water. And we make sure that it overflows. And then something that was used on a barbecue, or something that was used on the fire itself, how do we kosher it? By making it red hot. So one way is a blowtorch. So when you go over it with a blowtorch until it becomes red hot, that's the only way it expels whatever was absorbed. Because the way it's absorbed is the way it gets expelled. In the words of the Shulchan Aruch, kibo'alei kach polte. The way it comes in is exactly the way it will come out. Ach b'meinido yischata. But you must not forget those waters that have to get sprinkled from the paraduma. Rashi says, lefi pshutei, on a literal level, chitoi zeh, this purification process is letaharoi mitumas meis, is to purify it from that which came in contact with human remains. Omer lehem, he said, tzarichim akelim gil, these vessels, these pots, this gold and this silver, which was used for tableware or flatware or kitchenware, now must be purified. Letaro mina iser, you must purify from foreign substances, from prohibited substances, from non-kosher food. Vechitui letaro mina tuma, and it will also need another scrubbing process. It will have to be scrubbed or cleansed or purified of ritual impurity through the process that we cleanse things which became ritually defiled. Rabbi Seinu darshu mikan, our rabbis were able to expand from this and expound from this. Sha'af la'achshidon min ha'isir hitan tefila l'kli matchis. That when something is going to be kosher, it's coming from a non-Jewish source, and now it's going to be kosher, that it also requires immersion in the mikveh. And this is quite well known. People know that they have to take their dishes to the mikveh. There was many years ago a woman in Ashova koshered her kitchen. So all the fire was used to expel all the non-kosher substances. And then she had to bring the dishes to the mikveh. Okay, fine. So we arranged it. And then a month later, she called my wife and said to Feige, I want to go to the mikveh. So Feige asked her, how come? So she said, I figured if my dishes will go to heaven, I should also go to heaven. So mei nida suvim kan. In that case, since this is also inclusive of the immersion in the mikveh, then mei nida that I refer to here would also be mayim horu'uyim litvo behem nida. That when a woman is in a state of ritual impurity and requires immersion, which is called nida, so main nida usually means sprinkled waters or flowing waters, but here would mean a flow of a different sort, and it basically is alluding to not only the waters of the Parah Aduma, but to the mikveh itself. V'chamahem, what makes a kosher mikveh? The answer is arboim sa, 40 sa, which are held together in one place. So v'chol ha'shalei yaveh be'esh, whatever didn't come in fire, says Rashi further, kol davar she'ein tashmisha yedei ha'or, anything which wasn't actually used on the stove, in the oven, on the spit, on the fire. You're going, for example, koseis, like cups, v'kitoines, and jugs, or pitchers, v'tzluchies, or bottles, she'tashmishan b'tzeinon, which are used in a non-kosher table, and they're used to serve non-kosher food, but not on the fire. What happens then? So le'balu iser. Then they, if there was no fire at all, they didn't absorb any kind of toxin because that's only superficial. So what do you do? Then mataviru b'mayim, then matbilam. Then you just immerse it in the mikveh v'dayoy. The dafka kli matches. Rashi finishes off by saying the emphasis here is on metal vessels, metal artifacts, because you cannot put clay or earthenware in a mikveh, and you also cannot kosher it. And the reason is because it's porous and that it absorbs the negative substance to the point that you can never really get the toxins out. So metal sterilizes. pottery doesn't. And because pottery doesn't sterilize, that's why we began this by saying aches azov, specifically the metal and so on and so forth.
So how come plastic takes an exemption?
How come plastic gets an exemption? So there was a famous machlekes in the last generation about this. So Moshe Feinstein held that since the laws of kashering are clearly spelled out in the Torah, and since it says specifically kli matkes, and since it lists the kind of matkes, it talks about gold and silver and copper and tin and lead, so therefore, that can be kosher, nothing else can be kosher. So what would the halacha be of plastic? The halacha would be that it can't be kosher. It's like kli cheres, like pottery. There was a famous Rav who lived in Antwerp. His name was Avbreish. He wrote a sefer called Chelkas Yoyev. And the Chelkas Yoyev, he disagreed with the Mesha. He said the Torah spoke about what it had at the time. What do you want the Torah to say, plastic? And he actually went to a laboratory and he did all kinds of tests. And he proved conclusively that you could kosher plastic. That plastic absorbs and plastic expels. So what do we do? So out of respect for Moshe's opinion, we don't class kosher plastic for Pesach. We kosher plastic, most will kosher plastic all year, because it's conclusively proven that you can. But since Moshe held that it shouldn't be kosher, and since he was considered to be the elder Pesach of the post-war generation, so therefore we won't kosher plastic for Pesach. You got it? That's the answer to the plastic question. All right, we're going to conclude today, round this off with everything we learned. But the Rebbe takes a look at these three methods of purification, the triplicate purification processes, and shows us how this can be a special lesson for life. Page Resh, Simen Yud Dalet, is the 14th entry under Parshas Matos. I'm not going to repeat the Rashi, we just learned it. However, here's a roundup. Ha'ayla min haksuvim. What comes to us out of these verses of Scripture is as follows. Yeshdan shalosh pu'ulos. There are three acts which are halachic acts, three methods, which are very different from one another, even though they come for a common purpose. The three methods come in order to purify. Things which are contaminated, that must be cleansed, can be purified. Three methods. What are the three methods? Aleph, number one, kli shenivlu beitam isur, a vessel or artifact that has absorbed the taste, the actual substance of that which is not kosher, tohen hagola, it needs to be purged. And purging could be through sterilization or hot water, if that's the way it was absorbed, or libun, or if it was on a fire, then it has to be expelled with the fire through the white hot heat. Beis, kli shenitma v'tumah regila. You have a vessel or artifact, an envelope or convention that's used by people that became ritually defiled because it came in contact with things which are ritually impure. But it's tumah regila. It's what we call your run-of-the-mill kind of ritual impurity. What does it need? What is the purging process? Tevila, immersion in a mikveh. And then there is the third, a keli. An artifact as such that became ritually impure because he came in contact, was under a common enclosure with a corpse. Tumas meis. Ton hazoya mechatas. This requires the sprinkling of the cleansing waters, the waters of the paradum. So the Rebbe says, v'yesh levayr, we could develop and explain, shekol echad misugi ha'achshara, that these three methods of purification, purging or cleansing, Tu'am esug ha'psul, actually is in perfect corollary with the kind of offensive nature of that which is wrong with this vessel to begin with. So something is wrong, it has to be made right. There's a process or method through which it's healed or made appropriate again, and that method is in keeping or consonance with what went wrong to begin with. Namely, number one, let's talk about the vessel, let's talk about the pot, the pan, let's talk about the artifact used by people that was beileya tam iser, that absorbed a taste, which is not kosher. It's got actual, not kosher substance. For people who have difficulty understanding this, think of somebody who has a peanut allergy, and there's a trace of peanuts that could send a person off to the hospital, who, God forbid, even claimed their life. Serious business. So when there is a tam, a whiff, a taste of prohibited substance, then where is the offensive material found? Inside. Inside the artifact. Inside the proverbial walls of the vessel. Now we have nuclear physics to understand this much better. But long before nuclear physics, we knew that it was inside. It was cooked in, baked in, roasted in. It got in. It permeated, it penetrated the very essence of this vessel. V'lachim, therefore, ha'itzah, the removal, the purging of this negative, toxic material, de'ireshes pa'ula yaseides v'chayderes. Then it requires a foundational cleansing, an internal cleansing. It cannot be a superficial cleansing. We cannot simply wash what's on the outside. We need to get into the actual vessel, get into the walls, get into the very substance in order to cleanse it. Hagolo Elibumim says Chaim, this can only happen through intense heat, because the nature of heat is it opens the pores, it loosens the molecules. The molecules begin to race around in great haste, and as such, it's possible to remove, to expel, to take out that which had become absorbed into them. And that's lesalek ulaakir. That's in order to remove or to purge the isur mitechakli. It just makes sense. It's inside. It needs a process which will open the inside. Base number two. Kasher kli nitma. When a vessel becomes tame. Now, in order for something to become tame, it has to have not only matter, not only that it's something you can, it's dense, but it also has to have form. So raw matter doesn't become tame. In order for it to become tame, it has to have the form of a vessel. It has to be made into an artifact. It has to have some kind of use. In fact, the halacha is that if an artifact no longer is useful because it becomes broken, then in that case it doesn't need to be purified anymore. Because the only way you could have the tumah attaches itself not to the actual mass, but rather to the form, the shape, the usage. So the tumah doesn't get into the very essence of the matter itself. It changes the halachic status in a superficial way. There is nothing actually different in this vessel before it becomes purged or after it becomes purged. Nothing changed. It's the same vessel. When you talk about kashros, when you talk about non-kosher substance, something changes. There was non-kosher substance absorbed in, the non-kosher substance is actually removed. But when you're talking about a situation where something is halachically, ritually impure, nothing changed. It's the same item before. No physical or material change has taken place. And therefore, siluk hatumah deidish pula deima. Then it needs a similar kind of situation. What does it require? It requires a cleansing, not that goes into it, but rather a cleansing which is around it, on the outside. What is a mikveh? A mikveh envelops. It's on the outside. A mikveh doesn't go inside. And then we have the third method. When a keli becomes tummy, when something becomes ritually defiled or impure, the tumas mace. We're talking here now about material matter, which actually is connected to the most severe form of ritual impurity, a corpse. Hatuma chola olav bederech she'enin itfeses klal be'igoyim. This is a kind of ritual impurity, which not only we don't find it in the vessel, we don't even find it making logic in our brains. It doesn't even make any sense to us. You know why it doesn't make sense? Because as the Sifri Zutta points out, the mace itself is not tummy. The corpse is not tummy. The corpse makes you tummy. How could a corpse be tummy? Corpse is nothing. To be tummy, you have to be either a person or you have to be a vessel. The corpse is neither. So the corpse doesn't have the ability to actually be tummy. And yet, it engenders tummy. It makes other things tummy. It isn't tummy, but it makes something else tummy. It still defiles. It still makes ritually impure. So therefore, the purification process has to happen in a way which is also einin itfeses b'igoyin. Happens in a way which is also supra rational, a way which doesn't make sense. What is that? That's the paraduma. That's the zot chukas haTorah. So there's an element of this going deep into the essence of it, and that's very technical and has to be removed. There's a notion that something becomes ritually impure because of its form, which is superficial. So it goes into a mikveh, and that cleanses. And then there's the notion that something becomes ritually impure, and we don't even understand it. And that kind of ritual impurity can only be removed by something which we also cannot understand. And there are many, many parallels in our own Avodas Hashem. Things we absorb which are inappropriate, things which surround us, we have to change our environment. And finally, there are elements of that which we don't even know or understand, but in order to get past that, we have to connect to Hashem on a level which is beyond rhyme and reason too. And when we yearn to be pure and to be close to Hashem, surely Hashem will give us our heart's desires, and hopefully we'll merit the greatest purity, the mikveh Hashem, mikveh Yisrael, which will be Hashem himself, purify us all and bring us home to the third Beis HaMikdash, b'mheira, b'yameinu.
Amen.
Amen.